Good morning, everyone. This row responded back. Thank you very much. This row did not. How many of you know Pastor Arul from WISAC? We know their family, right? The team in WISAC. So once Jedediah was sick, Jedediah, beloved of God, he's like maybe 2.5, 3 years, he's sick, and Pastor Arul tells him, prays for him, and he prays that his sickness is like God will heal him, okay? And then he encourages his son, okay, Jedediah, why don't you also pray? And then Jedediah closes his eyes. We all know that he's got an accent, big time, right? I'm yet to decipher what kind of an accent. Is it like American? Is it like British? But I know he's got an accent, and in his all innocence, he prays, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. Hey, this is true. This really happened, you know. So, yeah. So, but you know, this is the point. In our stupidness in how we pray to God, God is still faithful to answer to us, right? Though our prayers are not aligned to God's nature, to God's character, but God is still faithful to answer to us, right? It's like a thief saying after he stole, God, please help me that I should not get caught, right? It's a prayer inconsistent with the nature and character of God, right? So that's how our life is, right? We live in this world, but we have great expectations from God, right? So if I have to give a theme for today's introduction, the theme would be shadow is not a substance. Shadow is not a substance, okay? And we'll read 3 verses this morning, and that will consume good time for my message. I saw that this group, this row, you know, they occupied all their seats. When today morning, this row was like 90% full. This row was slowly getting filled, and this row was also like slowly getting filled. So this row gets the first chance to read. Let's read, this row will read Psalm 23 verse 4. Can you read that? Psalm 23 verse 4. Yeah, let's start. 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk, I'm not hearing you. Come on. Yea, though I walk through the valley or the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? So here is David, and he writes this psalm, and he's got a revelation that there is a shadow of death. It is a shadow. It is not a substance. It is just a shadow. I will not fear, because God, you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? Okay, we'll go to this group. 1 John. We'll go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want this group to read verse 8. 1 John 3 verse 8. If a mother and father had triplets, a good name to give is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Okay. So, yeah, verse 8. Verse 8. You know, so, okay, shall we start? Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, one more verse. This group, 1 John, Mark's group. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, shall we start? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask you, speak to us, edify us and minister to us with this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. So so we gave the theme, the shadow is, what's the theme? Shadow is not the substance, right? So this last 2 weeks, it's been tough on the armed forces, right? Our country was battling, and how many of you read or saw in the news about, heard about Major Vibhuti Dhondial? You know, it was so interesting because after the Pulwama attack, so his team got mobilized and he got killed in the attack. So his body was brought to Dehradun, where he belongs to, and then there is his wife, and the wife, and he is in the coffin, and then she says, she calls Vibhuti, Major Vibhuti, as Vibhu, and she says, Vibhu, I love you, but you are a liar. Vibhu, I love you, but you are a liar. And then she says, you loved the nation more than me. You loved this country more than me. And I was just touched to just see that young woman to even say something like that. That's like so profound to say that you loved your country more than me, but I really honor you. Then she again says, I love you. We all love you. And we are very proud of you. Okay, so I only hope Major Vibhu believed in Christ. You know, that's the irony, if he did not believe in Christ, about the eternal destiny. But this is the point which I had. I was thinking what love is, right? It always lays down its life, right? And I was thinking also, like, this is a tribute to all the wives of pastors, missionaries. It's like maybe there's a scene, Valentine's Day, the pastor told his wife, I love you. And the wife said, you're a liar. You love God more than me. Isn't that such a great thing that when your spouse knows that you love God more than me, it's such a transparent and such a blessing to know that, hey, you know what? You love God more than me. That's really good. I appreciate that you love God more than me. My son is serving as a missionary in a far land. God, he loves you more than me. I thank you for that. That's like great. That's like phenomenal that we could love God more than anything else, right? So coming back to the shadow here in Psalm 23, David is like, he's in a very tough place. Saul is pursuing him. And in his life, it's like tough. Things are bad. He's in a valley kind of a situation. But the revelation of God is so, so precise. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. The shadow is transitory in nature. It's not going to be there forever. It is transitory. Means it is for a moment, right? It is not a substance. It is only a form. It's not a substance. It's only a form. It has an idea of growing and becoming darker. It can grow only in my imagination. That's the projection, you know. It can grow, keep growing. When I fuel the shadow with my old sin nature, that shadow has the potential to actually grow. And I can give substance to the shadow only in my imagination. But in reality, the shadow does not have any substance, right? It has an idea of hovering over me. You know, we sit under the shade of a tree. So you see the shade is right under me, right? So the shadow has something which hovers over me. A shadow has never had any power to kill or to destroy or to give truth to any situation. It does not. It does not have any power to define or to give truth to any given situation. It's a shadow is only a form. It does not. It does not. And that is where the battle is with all of us, right? We cast down those shadows. Yesterday was, how many of you really, all those who went soul winning, did you all really feel the atmosphere was challenging us? I heard of 4 reports of fire in the city, right? 300 cars got gutted near the aero show, and we could see the fire from our apartment. And we saw that, hey, is Kothanur under fire? That was the first fire. The second was right outside my home. And here is the transformer just burst suddenly. And then the spark fell on this haystack and there was a fire just like that. 2:45, just getting ready. And then there's like chaos. In the chaos, I see there's a water tanker which is going right next to the fire. And I am shouting to that guy, hey, rok, rok, pichia, pichia. That fellow in his panic, he just went so fast. Okay, and it was like so crazy, you know. And then I went to pick Tina and Joshua and Sam, and there is a fire next to their building. And then we are in Whitefield, and I see a fire brigade like zooming past. There's a fire, you know. It's almost like, hey, God, what are you trying to like tell us? You know, am I going to allow this shadow to dictate something to me? Am I going to allow this environment to dictate something to me? I said, no, greater is the one who is in me. Greater is the one who is in me than the atmosphere which is getting charged and telling me, you know what, you are defeated. No, you cannot do this, right? Right in this midst, God is saying, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. We are overcomers, really. We are. We need to keep saying that. We are overcomers. I am a winner because of Christ. Christ did not put me on this earth to be defeated. I could have setbacks in my life, but I am never defeated. Because my team leader is Jesus Christ. I can never be defeated because of Him. Right? Christ was never defeated. In our situations, we will have ups and downs. I like last week's bulletin. I would really encourage you to go and read that bulletin. It really touched my heart. It says, Pastor writes, in any given situation, there are 3 things. 1, did I escape that situation? 2, he says, did I gain something or did I benefit something out of it? And the 3rd, he writes, did I win Christ in that situation? Right? The Apostle Paul, he says that, I have gained Christ. In all these things, I have really gained Christ. In our situations or in our valley kind of a situation, we are always winners because we gain Christ in that situation. We are overcomers because of that. We will never lose because we have Christ who always won. Right? And His substance is actually what is formed inside me. Right? So there is the substance, there is the shadow trying to fuel something and make it into a substance. Right? Through the lies which is projected from the air, from the atmosphere. But there is a substance which God forms in my heart. And that substance is the very life of God in us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's, for the offering, let's not forget, we are the Macedonian church. 2 Corinthians 8, right? Correct? Last 2 weeks back, we heard the message. Hey, it's really a great time to live, right? To just minister to people. And the moment the teenagers joined our team on Whitefield, we've been having great salvations, actually. Yeah, really. They were witness to Kotresh, who prayed with us, Lokesh, who prayed with us, Basavaraj, who prayed with us. So that's been amazing just to see them come out. But the offering, the Macedonian church, I was reading about them. And one thing which I really liked in that passage which Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, he says in in verse 11, "But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have." Right? So Paul is saying that, yes, can that be like a goal for us? Like, hey, I had the desire, but now let me complete it. Let me finish it, because it is a God who put that desire in us, and we want to bless God, right? And we can ask God to bless us so that we can complete that desire which He has put in us, right? So with that thought, let us pray for the offering. Father, we thank You this morning. You are a great God. You are a awesome God, Lord. We can just worship You. Thank You for the worship today. We know You are in our midst. You know our sitting down and our standing up. You know everything about us, the needs which we have as a church, which supports missions, which has a vision with an enlarged heart to go and minister to lost souls. And we pray that You will bless our businessmen, our salaried people, everyone. You give them an increase, Lord, so that Your house may be full. In Jesus' name, amen.
Feel free to not interrupt the service, but to respond in spontaneity. It's amazing what can happen in the presence of God. Because you leave? When do you leave? When do you leave? Is this your last Sunday? Your last Sunday? Okay. So she's going to go to the States. And we want to thank her for a portion here. And we don't know if she's coming back or she's going to be there. But we just want to thank You for Your life here and Your prayers. When you go to visit someone, you don't have passport, you make passport. One of the things they teach in missions is, have you made your passport? If you don't, it means you don't want to be a cross-cultural missionary. So, how many want to go to Baltimore this year? Put your hand up by faith. Thinking about it. Put your hand straight up. Okay, God is seeing those hands. And He's showing those hands to the visa department guys. It's interesting when you make a decision, say you want to go to a convention in Baltimore, you are convinced you are going to visit and coming back, but they are not. And it's an interesting time. In 2 minutes, you have a chance, you have to convince them that you want to go. It's interesting, isn't it? There are different ways of going without a visa, as Pastor Shibeli. Okay, turn to Psalm 145. Beautiful morning today. The summer is coming. Drink a lot of water. We try and keep our services. Dismiss you before 11:30. Maybe if we do that, you will come on time to church. Father, thank You for these portions that were expressed, the thoughts that were spoken before, and the song that was sung. And may all the things that we do in Your presence glorify You, Father. That's all. Thank You. Bless each one today, we pray. Let us come here with an expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. These Psalms from chapter 140 to 150, 141 to 150, are a doxology of praise. The psalmist is writing beautiful. The last five chapters, 46 to 50, start with praise the Lord. And then it ends with praise the Lord. So the entire, this is the songbook of Israel. What is it? 119, Psalm 175 verses. Big service that morning. If you were to sing, I think in Bible school, one of the things you had to do is, when my wife was there in Bible school, you had to memorize Psalm 175 verses, and there are 21, they have groups of 8, each starting with the one alphabet of the Hebrew language. So, and the thing is, you will not know which stanza is going to come. So I think there were exams in the morning and in the evening, and in the morning, when they were given the exams, the people in the evening asked them which stanza came, and they memorized it, but there was a separate question paper for the evening. The issue is not about which stanza is going to come. The issue is about how beautiful all the 175 verses are. Which part of God's nature do I love the most? Let's see. I'm thankful for His love, because it was that which sent Him down to Calvary. But am I in love with His holiness? Am I in love with His justice? Am I in love with His righteousness? Am I in love with His wrath? His righteous anger towards iniquity. Yes, I love Your mercy. I love Your loving kindness. I love Your patience. I love Your forbearance. I love Your goodness. I love Your greatness. I love Your gentleness. I love Your loving kindness. But are you in love with My holiness? Are you in love with My righteousness? Are you in love with My justice? And are you in love with My wrath? When we understand these attributes or characteristics of God, we are steadfast as people with a ministry that identifies not sentimental as a people that compromises. Let me say it again. There is a certain kind of steadfastness that God's people have as a result of understanding God's divine characteristics with His nature that cause them to identify. To identify means simply to be one with. When God became a man, when He came into the human race, He became a man, He identified with us. He became one with us. He became one with us. He took on human flesh, human nature, but He did not take on sinful nature. In His humanity, He became one with us in His flesh. So He was able to experience all that we go through in life. And as a result of that, in Hebrews 4:15, He qualifies as a one that identifies apart from sin with us. When He was on the cross, the Father put all the sins of the world on Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He identified with sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. In John 1:14, He was made flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made to be sin. He became one with sin. It was as if he did sin, but He did not sin, but the sins were charged to His account, so He became one with it. And as a result of being made one with sin, the Father could not look upon Him in that sense. And in His anguish, for the first time, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Psalm 22, verse 1. Therefore, the believer is now brought to a place where he is made one with God. Isn't that beautiful? Are you awake? You and I are made one with God. Not that we have attained to deity, But we have been brought into a relationship with God that is called union with God, which will cause us to have communion with Him. Communion is participation. Union is identification. Communion is participation. And we are now in a place where we have the unique privilege of communicating and participating with God. Think about this. In Psalm 145, we have 21 verses. And I was in meditation of the psalm this week. I reading the praise psalms of the Bible. And God is addressed as my God, O King, in verse 1. And he there it is Elohim. And every other time, approximately 9 times, I think, in the entire psalm, he is Yahweh. The Elohim of God is the mightiness of God. Yahweh represents God that is in a covenant relationship with man. But you put them together and it means that God, who has put himself in a covenant relationship with man, will meet man in every possible situation that man will find himself in. He is there to meet man in his situation. Whenever God summoned his people, he summoned them with the intention that he wanted to know that their situation was not beyond his omniscience. And he wanted them to know that if they would make a decision, whether it was as a nation or as an individual, to acknowledge God's presence, then God's presence will always and always and always accompany God's provision. It will always accompany God's protection, and it will always accompany God's peace. All the believer has to do is to understand God's divine characteristics and make an adjustment in relationship to those divine characteristics, and God would automatically manifest himself exactly in the place where people have a need. So let's look into it. Look at the psalm here. I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. The last verse says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Think about it. One of the titles of God as he describes himself is that he is King. There is a measure of sovereignty associated with it. There's a measure of royalty associated with it. And there is a measure of authority represented with it. Let me say it again. Are you awake? I'm going slow on purpose. There is what? Sovereign. God is above, transcendent. He is sovereign. You cannot ask him. You can ask him whatever you want questions, but he is sovereign. Psalm 115, verse 3. He is in heaven and he does whatsoever he wills. Beyond the heavens, there is a throne in the third heavens, and he is seated there on the throne, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, seated there with him, and he governs the universe from that throne. In Psalm 103, Jeremiah chapter 17, he is that throne, that kingdom, that throne is there, and he is there on that throne, and he's administrating the affairs of the world from that throne. There are no midterm, bipoll elections for him to qualify to sit on that throne. His government does not change every 5 years. There can never be a no confidence motion that can be passed against him. There is never, and there will never be, and there never has been in any time where that throne has acted outside of righteousness. Now remember this. Holiness is the state of one's being. There need not be anyone created in order to recognize it. But when God announces that he is righteous, there is the possibility of something that he has created which is in accordance with his nature. Righteousness demonstrates the character that is enveloped in holiness. You understand that? Always remember this. So when God, by nature of who he is in the book of Leviticus, entirely, I the Lord thy God, 11:45 and 46, I am holy, the Holy One of Israel. That is it. That is sufficient. But because I called you into a covenant nation with you, I called you into a covenant nation with me, I must not only declare to you my holiness, which in the Levitical order was given so that they would not be defiled, but I must also declare to you my righteousness. Righteousness had to do with demonstration of character. So God cannot act outside of righteousness. Cannot act. When a person begins to understand the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, he begins to get a clear view of what the cross is all about in his life. And once he gets the view of what the cross is in his life, he becomes steadfast as a person. In relationship to what? In relationship to identifying. But he is not sentimental as a person to get him in a state of compromising. Because the compromise does not reveal the righteous character of God. You understand? Don't say no, I'll be disappointed. Therefore, in our relationships, as Captain Felix, where is he? He's teaching there, he said it. I see how it's broken when he speaks about the army people being, you know, something. We are patriots in terms of our nation, but we are also patriots in terms of our relationship with God. We are patriots in terms of our relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And we are not here clapping for another person's loss, or even though people disagree. Sometimes as a pastor, I know when something happens to somebody that maybe is not a part of the ministry here, but is not there, in their innocence, they will, or ignorance, they will come and tell you something about them. This is in innocence and ignorance, as if it is news that would make me happy. And I pause for a moment and realize there was not something good that I said. You know why? It is not the righteousness of God. My disagreement is to protect myself from my relationship with God. My disagreement is never to separate you apart, outside of love. Let me say it again. And you may not like this statement. My disagreement as an individual person is in because of my relationship with God. That doesn't make me a Pharisee or a pro, doesn't make you that. It just tells you that you have to be consistent when it comes to your relationship with God. The Bible says, we'll talk about it at some later date. You have heard that it was said, love your and hate your enemy. That was not said. That is what the rabbis came up with. But Jesus turned it around and said, this is what I say unto you. Jesus Christ is demonstrating in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 what true righteousness is all about. In three chapters, because there was a righteousness that was manifested for years, which was inconsistent with the righteousness of God. And when Jesus came and he started speaking about the erroneous concept of righteousness, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers decided there is only one place for Jesus when he expounds this kind of righteousness. He is going to the cross. And in going to the cross, he demonstrated what kind of righteousness is the real kind of righteousness. So let's look into it. There's a king. Pilate asked Jesus, so you are a king? And Jesus said, don't you see all my followers? They're waiting for me, no? No, each one of them fled to his own home. It's okay sometimes when you and I flee. God perfectly understands. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then the people that are there would protect me. But he said, my kingdom is? Oh, so you are a king. Jesus says, it is as you say. The kingdom will be a literal kingdom one day when Jesus comes back in the second advent. There was a man that he placed on the earth approximately 6,000 years ago with his wife, and they were given the opportunity to establish the kingdom on the earth. They had authority, dominion, everything. And they decided that they wanted something much more than the kingdom. They wanted to be kings themselves. And so the forfeiture happened, or the trade happened, and the trade that happened caused the devil to become the ruler or the prince or the god of this age. In Revelation 4 and 5, before the tribulation begins in chapter 6, when cataclysmic events and 21 cycles of judgment from Revelation 6 to 19 begin to be poured out on the earth. Prior to that, the scroll will be taken and opened in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven, and there is silence in heaven and there is sadness because they don't find anyone to open the scroll. But then there is one person of he is the tribe of the lion on Judah. It says he is worthy to open the seal. Jesus Christ at that point of time is making preparations. He is making preparations now in John 14, 1, 2, and 3 for you and me as to which part of the New Jerusalem you are going to inhabit. Can you imagine that? Look at Purvankara. Think about it. If you even owned all those flats, you owned it personally, that is nothing compared to what you will own in the New Jerusalem. That's going to be suspended over the Jerusalem which is there. Suspended over. It will be over. Suspended. That will be the headquarters of saints. Can you imagine that? You'll be flying up and down like you won't believe it. It's coming. But in the meantime, that's a preparation to take his rightful place on the earth. His rightful place for a period of 1,000 years. Until that time happens, until that time, he has invested himself into the lives of you and me. Therefore, the kingdom is not visible in literal form. The kingdom is visible, is in spiritual form. So when he came to the nation of Israel in Luke 17, he said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, because the king is there. Not in you, the word is among you. John the Baptist said in chapter 3 of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at. Repent, for the nation of Israel. Your entrance into the kingdom is depending upon your understanding of what righteousness is all about. Jesus came and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He endorsed the message of John the Baptist in terms of Israel as a nation. Now Israel as a nation has been set aside temporarily. One day they will be restored again into their land. But in the meantime, God has revealed to us what that kingdom is all about in spiritual form. He has revealed it. And now in the church, that kingdom is operating spiritually. I want you to understand this. We are people that have been given the full canon of Scripture, something that the Old Testament saints did not have. Remember that. We have been given the full canon of Scripture. You can go to Genesis there and you can read about Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve will say, that's not fair. Because in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, God has prepared something better for us. We have the full scope of God's thought on every subject in this book. The full scope of God's thought. In the Old Testament, grave, sure, heaven, not really sure about it. They were like, in the New Testament, absolutely clear. Therefore, the light that is given to us is much greater, correct? Because of the full scope of God's thoughts that we... That is why, because of the full scope of God's thoughts given to us, the light is greater. Therefore, the convictions that you and I have as believers are foundational to our walk with God. We cannot say we are not certain. We are absolutely certain. We are absolutely sure of those things that God has revealed in the Word. We are absolutely sure, and even though some of those things have not yet happened, we are 100% sure that they are going to happen. Now think about it. We have the greatness of God in 143, then we have the glories of God in 145:3, we have 145:5, we have the goodness of God in 145:7, we have the righteousness of God in 145:7 and 17, we have the gracious grace of God in 147:8, we have the mercy of God in 147:9, and the loving kindness of God. Think about this. The words associated with these words are praise, meditate, speak from memory, and shout with joy. What is it? Praise, meditate, utter out of memory, and shout for joy. Who God is in terms of His attributes. Okay. The nature of His kingdom, His righteousness, and His dealings with us. Very simple psalm. Very simple psalm. In this psalm, it says, He is King. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7, and Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, God is the King of nations. He's not just King of Israel, He is the King of nations. In the book of Revelation, in the 11th chapter, in the 15th verse, and the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, in the 16th verse, He will come to take His rightful place on the earth. It will be said of Him, He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. 11, 15 and 19, 16 of the book of Revelation. There are many things that God has made us in Christ. One of the things He has also made us as kings and priests. 1 Peter 2:5 to 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:5 and 6, Revelation 20:5 and 6. What has He made us to be? These two offices of priest and king will be the office that Christ possesses when He comes back in the second advent in Zechariah 6:12 and 13. He was prophet, He was priest and king. He had three offices. As prophet, He proclaimed God's word to man. As priest, He identified and brought men to God. But as king, He will take His rightful authority on the earth. You and I, we fulfill these offices in the secondary sense, but He has made you to be priest and king. Meaning what? He has given you an opportunity to identify with people from the viewpoint of demonstrating His very righteousness, which is the character of His being. He said again, the priest has to make a decision on a daily how not to become defiled, so that he would lose the opportunity of identifying with the person that he was called to in his ministry. The believer is not introspective or subjective. He is not extremely cautious, but he is ever watchful so as not to be eliminated experientially from the ministry of being called to identify, because that calling to identify in his ministry cannot happen outside of God's righteousness, which is the character of his being, which is holy. Are you with me? It is the purpose of the enemy to get a person who is brought into this relationship through the new birth with Christ to defile him, so that he would not have an opportunity to identify or minister in that capacity. So that the person would live as a victim with condemnation in his heart of being found guilty, instead of living with a conviction of being brought into a relationship with God where he is made to be one that is going to identify with another to simply demonstrate the righteousness of God on his behalf. So there is a kind of preoccupation with self. There is a kind of preoccupation with self. There is a kind of preoccupation with the world, and there's a preoccupation with things around that will come inside the life of the believer to get him not to understand what it means to really live in this place as a priest. Remember, the believer is a saint in Christ. To the saints at Ephesus, to the saints separated ones, that separation God did when he separated you unto himself through Christ. That happened. Now, having been separated, he says you are kings and you are many things you are. But you are priests and you are kings. What? Kings, not separated from priests, but priests and kings. Why kings? Because there is a kind of authority with which you will rule. You are not just compassionate in your disposition. You are not just long-suffering in your disposition. You are just not merciful in your disposition. You are compassionate, merciful. Yes, these are things, characteristics. But you are also a king. That means there is a kind of authority. And that authority is not sentimental with iniquity. That authority is not sentimental with iniquity, because that authority that you will have will also, as an expression of righteousness, at some point of time will begin to appreciate the wrath of God that is revealed against ungodliness and everyone that suppresses the truth in unrighteousness in Romans 1:18. Therefore, through the Bible, you will see God manifesting himself in a way that will be that is beyond the comprehension of man, because man is sentimental. He is not steadfast in identification, but he's sentimental in compromise. And when God starts moving in that area of compromise because of sentimentality, man is not happy with those movements of God. And he says that God is unjust at that particular point of time. But the cross reveals to us that God is a just God. In 3:26 of the book of Romans, he is the just and the justifier to them that believe. And therefore, I'll just read this one verse. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is an your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now listen to this. I'll read verse 4 after this. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This verse in chapter 4 has not ceased. Let me say it again. Even in the dark ages of the church, of church history, God was still there and he was ruling over all. It says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. What did it say in verse 7? They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully of your what? Righteousness. The memory of your abundant goodness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully for about your what? What? Righteousness. Now look at this. I'll close with this. You come to verse 14. You know, God, who is transcendent, also condescended. He also came down. In religion, man is attempting to attempt to be divine. What is it? Man is attempting to be. His ultimate objective in religion is to be united with the One. So they believe that you can, through a series of reincarnations and rebirth, cleanse yourself from all accumulating nonsense of the previous life, whatever it is, and you can attain to the one universe and become, and at that point of time, the soul is liberated. It is free, and you become like one of the gods. Yeah, it is. In the Bible, God comes down to man, and he becomes one of us. We never become like him in his essence, but we are like him. In his image. We say it again. We do not become divinity, but we are like him in his image. That image that he made us in, which was marred by the fall, that image that we will be conformed to ultimately when we see him in 1 John 3, is what he wants to conform me in now in time. We miss out on the opportunities that God has for us to conform us to his image in time. We miss out on it. We do not see these things that are before us as opportunities to be conformed to his image. We see it as sometimes hindrances against the plan, not opportunities in the plan. Why? Because when we see it as opportunities in the plan, we take a position as those that are willing to identify. But God, I don't want to identify in this situation because there's not much glamour in it. Can I just identify with another situation? And God says, no, I want you to identify with that situation. But God, identification means to be one with. God says, I know you got that from Vine's dictionary. It's okay. Now take what you learned from Vine's and Thayer's and all these other people and put it into practical use. And go there and meet that brother or sister where they are at and minister to them and show them what it means for righteousness to be demonstrated to them. Righteousness being demonstrated through an expression of God's love. Where I don't need to go to that person because really there is no need for me to go to them. I have my own life here to live. God says, no, you also have a commission that I have given you. And the commission that I have given you will supersede the life that you think you have to live. So I want you to go and be one with that person and demonstrate my righteousness to them as you express the love that I have for you, as you express that love to them. That is how you will demonstrate my righteousness. You will not just demonstrate it, you will shout joyfully about it. That person hears what you have to say in your message and they are excited. Because what they thought would take eternity to gain is given to them in a moment of time. Let me say it again. What people in world religion think they will earn throughout eternity, which is a lie, the Christian inherits it in a moment of time. Eternal life is a gift that one receives at a moment in time. World religions believe in that, that they will receive it through the ages, perhaps through the ages, if they are able to reach that state of complete oblivion to self and sin. But we receive it at a moment in time. That is why the gospel is the, Paul said it, the glorious gospel. That word is in Psalm 145, glory. So we have this. Let's read. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living. The Lord is righteous in some of his ways, no? All his ways, and kind in all his. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will see it. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And Daniel was in captivity in chapter 9, verse 21, and Daniel 10, 13 and 20. Angel Michael had to come, the angel came to him and told him, there is your place here in Babylon is very important, because as you intercede, your ministry of intercession will cause God to place angels in very specific places in kingdom warfare. Therefore, it's very important that you don't get discouraged about your condition in captivity, that you learn how to be an intercessor in it. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 29th chapter, in the 7th verse, God says, I want you to do this. When you go into captivity, don't resist. Go into captivity. And when you go into captivity, pray there for the welfare of the city, for in its welfare is your welfare. God was doing something in Babylon. He was purging out a remnant that would be brought back to Israel, that would never ever live in bondage to idolatry again. Sometimes we do not allow captivity to get us to identify with God's plan for our lives. We think of it as a hindrance to God's plan, when actually it is a blessing in disguise. Paul's captivity in prison was not a hindrance to the plan of God in sending him to European missions, correct? It actually was a catalyst in the plan, because the jailer and his family came to know Christ. You see, when there is an understanding to a certain degree of God's righteousness in our lives. We do not look at the hostility that comes to us from the viewpoint of a hindrance. We look at it as an opportunity to take our stand as kings and priests in God. Remember what I said, I have to close. When you come to that understanding in measures of the righteousness of God, I am not at that point of time justifying my life about why I am in this situation, and I can ask that question to God who is sovereign, but the righteousness of God is waiting to be demonstrated, not so much in terms of the situation I might find myself in, but the blessing that can be conferred upon them as I am not in an advantageous position. When the tables turn and you begin to see the reversal that God brought as a result of the situation, then you will stand up and shout for joy in relationship to God's righteousness. Imagine if we were all sitting today and we were there and we said, what? Crucify him. We said it. What we said? What shall we do to this man? What? Okay, turn the tables. I'm on this side of town. Peter's preaching a message and I'm one of those guys in the crowd who shouted what? And Peter's giving the altar call and I put my hand up and I am saved. What do you think I'm going to do now? I'm going to shout for joy in relationship to his righteousness. That shouting for joy in relation to his righteousness is not going to, my shouting crucify him is not going to hinder me from shouting the joy of his righteousness, because Peter's denial did not cause him to basically stay away from preaching at Pentecost. You say, but wouldn't he have struggled with the guilt? It was dealt with in John 21. Jesus made sure that Peter would not live in the guilt of denying him. And in John 21, specifically came to deal with his guilt, not just his pride, also his guilt, because Jesus knew that in chapter 2 of Acts, he will be standing there and preaching to a group of 3,000 people, and that message will demonstrate God's righteousness. There is a demonstration of it, and that demonstration is through an expression of God's love that God calls us into as a body, as individuals, to identify with people so that we can be one with them. But we have to also recognize that the devil has a plan to get us to be defiled from this manner of life, so his operation will come into being. But the believer understands and he discerns it, so he takes his place like Daniel in Daniel 10:21, Daniel 10:13, and 10:20, recognizes that his relationship with God as a believer in Christ, as a king and a priest, as an intercessor, can cause God to change the destiny of nations, because there is a shifting that takes place above in the angelic realms as strongholds are broken down. People, there are revivals, people get saved, nations are turned to the Lord because somebody decided to be in the place that they will understand the nature of God's righteousness. Your hindrance is an opportunity for God. God wants to take the oppressed and he wants to present before them opportunities. So Jesus went about doing good in Acts 10:38 and healing all manner of diseases and those that were oppressed by the devil, and those oppressed people that were delivered were no longer oppressed now, but they had great opportunities for God. Father, thank you for this morning. May we recognize who we are in you, in you, in you. You said, in that day you will know, in John chapter 14, verse 17 and 14:20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in you, you in me and I in you. In that day, when is that day? When Jesus Christ goes to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, sends the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, and they believed that day, the believer was in Christ and Christ was in the believer. You in me and I in you. A union that cannot be broken in time and right throughout eternity can never be broken. What an amazing life. Let's believe it. Amen. And therefore, God has the opportunity through us to demonstrate His righteousness. There is a demonstration of it, which means active service. Active service. It means combat. It means warring. It means hand to hand. It means engaging. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for salvation that is in Christ. If you're here, never believed in Christ, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe you shed your blood on the cross for me. I want eternal life as a gift. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want my sins to be forgiven. I believe you. I believe you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.